This is Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving in on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. This concludes the reading of God's word. Probably Notorious B.I.G.'s most famous album is entitled Ready to Die, which has a track by that same title in which he kind of describes his dangerous lifestyle and proclaims that he is in fact, ready to die. Death has been kind of forcing itself onto our consciousness in various ways lately through a coronavirus pandemic, obviously, through the increased visibility of racial violence. And we've always lived in a world where death was a guarantee for every individual. But what do you do with that? How can you be ready for it? Especially when you realize that sometimes in order to do the right thing, it means putting yourself in the way of danger, risking the possibility that death might come to you sooner than it would have otherwise, getting into what the recently deceased Congressman John Lewis called good trouble, right? Well, in the passage we're looking at today, the Apostle Paul is heading to Jerusalem, and he's doing so because the Holy Spirit has told him to go there. But the Holy Spirit has also told him that imprisonment and affliction await him there. Danger, in other words. And throughout this passage, the Holy Spirit also reveals this to others who conclude from that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. And nonetheless, we find him going right into the danger. And so we can learn from the Apostle Paul how to keep following Jesus in the face of danger. And we're going to learn 2 ways from this passage. The first way is to do it with other Christians. And the second way is to be controlled by the will of the Lord. So first, do it with other Christians. Our passage starts with some travel details. And then in verse 3, we find that they arrive kind of at a settling place in Tyre. And then in verse 4, the first thing we read of Paul doing there is that he sought out the disciples in that region. Throughout the passage, there's all these kind of travel details, but the one theme that runs through all of them is that wherever Paul goes, he goes with people, takes people with him, and when he gets there, he finds the disciples in that area, or they find him, and they get together, and they spend time with one another. Why? Because no one, not even Paul, this kind of traveling missionary, is meant to follow Jesus alone. We don't get a lot of insight into what it is that they actually did together. You know, we can imagine all sorts of things. They hung out, they ate food together, and those kinds of things are valuable, right? They remind you that you're not alone. But we do get one activity of theirs in verse 5. We read there that as Paul was departing, that they prayed together. When you're facing danger, one of the most powerful things you can do is not only pray, but pray together with other Christians. When you do that, not only is God hearing the prayers of more people, because there's more people praying, but you get to hear the ways that others are praying for you that you might not have thought to pray for yourself. And you get to hear the love and support that these people have for you as you hear them lift you up before their Father in prayer, before your Father in prayer. So do your relationships with other Christians look like this? City Light members, do your relationships with your fellow members look like this? A big part of the reason that we have city groups at City Light is to kind of just help you get started forming these kinds of relationships. I was talking to a lady recently who started gathering for worship with us while we were still doing that, just before the pandemic, but pretty recently. And since that time, she was in a car accident. And so I was catching up with her after the car accident, just asking her how she's doing. And one of the first things that she mentioned to me was how supportive her city group had been throughout the entire process. How when she went into the hospital, right away, somebody was coming from her city group and visiting her there. How people were texting her, praying for her. And how now her injuries have made just life more difficult for her. People from her city group are jumping in and helping her with some of her practical needs. Now that happened in her case because for weeks before that car accident, she had been faithfully seeking out community, seeking out the disciples here in Philadelphia through this city group. One of the many tragedies of COVID-19, stay-at-home order, is that it's made this kind of community more difficult, right? Because, you know, generally you want to seek out the disciples, but one of the things that is actually a way to love your neighbor in this time is not to seek them out, right? It's to maintain distance in some ways. And even our city groups have felt this, right? We've transitioned our city groups to Zoom during the stay-at-home order. Some of them are even still doing that now. And it's just not the same, right? It's better than nothing, but it's no replacement. It's no substitute for the joy and the privilege that it is to get to see one another face-to-face and to be in the same room with one another. It's been a challenge for many of you, I know, especially for those of you who spend your whole day working on Zoom. But I've been so encouraged at the same time with how many of you have been choosing to continue going to your city group even while it's meeting over Zoom, because you want to make sure that even in this time, you're following Jesus together. Zoom is just one of the many challenges, really, and this season is just kind of providing unique ones. But here's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you really seeking it out? Are you seeking out the disciples, right? In verse 4, that's what Paul is doing. He's initiating it. Because we all crave community. But there are various things we do that make it difficult, right? That can put barriers in the way. We often want people to seek us out rather than seeking them out. We want people to rearrange their schedules around ours. We want people to do the things that we like to do when we get together. And those sorts of things are just a recipe for isolation. Seek out other Christians in this time. Seek out your fellow church members. Join a city group. If you're in a city group, but maybe you just haven't been in a while, go. Start a discipleship group. Do what it takes to seek out other Christians and get them involved in your life. And then a real practical, simple thing you can do together in your relationships from this passage is pray together. Spend time praying together. You know, Zoom, again, you know, we've mentioned the challenges that it brings up, but you can pray together over Zoom. During this stay-at-home order, I've been in a number of prayer meetings that we've done at City Light, and I can tell you two things about each of them. One, I didn't feel like going to them when they were taking place. And two, after they were over, I was glad that I went to them. So the first part of continuing to follow Jesus in the face of danger is to do it with other Christians. Don't try to do it alone. The second part is to be controlled by the will of the Lord. So beyond praying together, one of the other things that we see the Christians in this passage doing is they're counseling one another, right? They're giving input into each other's lives of what they should and shouldn't do. So like in two different places that Paul goes, people tell him, hey, don't go to Jerusalem, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that per se, right? Paul doesn't ultimately take that advice, but he doesn't object to the fact that they're talking to him in that way. We don't find him saying, "Where do you get off telling me where to go?" It's an ordinary thing that Christians would have this kind of input in each other's life because every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And yet, no Christian is infallible. And so it's important that while we listen to one another's input, that we're not controlled by other Christians, but controlled ultimately by the will of the Lord. And so we find in verse 4 that even though the disciples in Tyre, through the Spirit, were urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem, verse 5 comes along and he's departing and heading for Jerusalem. Now that phrase, through the Spirit, is a bit confusing. What does that even mean? But we get more clarity into it when we look later in the passage at what happens in Caesarea. There, we're told exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He speaks through the prophet Agabus, and he gives a prophecy of what's going to happen to Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. You know, the sign is that the Jews are going to bind him with this belt, and they're going to hand him over to the Romans. And so, in other words, the Spirit reveals to them a similar thing to what he revealed to Paul, that imprisonment and affliction await him in Jerusalem. But then they conclude from that in verse 12 that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit said, imprisonment and afflictions await him. They concluded, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. The revelation of the Spirit was, of course, true and right because it's from the Holy Spirit. But their conclusion from it, their inference, was not correct. And that's probably what's happening in verse 4. They're getting a vision of some kind that danger awaits Paul, and they're urging him not to go. So how do we know that their inference was incorrect? How did Paul know enough that he was willing to go, even though they were telling him not to? In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, Paul says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." In other words, the Holy Spirit had actually already told Paul about the danger, but he'd also told him, "You're going anyway." And so Paul responds in verse 13 to those who were telling him not to go, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Though the other Christians in this passage seem well-intentioned, Paul was not controlled by them. Though, in fact, the well-intentioned advice seems to have been kind of deflating for him, right? He says, he describes it as breaking his heart. And it is deflating, right? When you know that the Lord is compelling you to do something dangerous, and you're trying to trust him with that and build up the courage to do it, and you go to tell other Christians what God is wanting you to do, and they're kind of like, sounds a bit dangerous. Maybe tone that back a little. That may be well-intentioned, right? It seems like it was in this passage, but do not be controlled by that. If it is the Lord's will, whatever the danger, go. Be controlled by it. That's what Paul says he's going to do. And in verse 14 even, the other disciples are willing to accept the possibility that they might be making the wrong inference from the revelation they received from the Holy Spirit. And so they agree and they say, "Let the will of the Lord be done," ultimately. Okay. Now, I know as I start to talk about the will of the Lord and being controlled by the will of the Lord, that some of you are going to wonder, but how do I find the will of the Lord, right? How did Paul know that he was being constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and therefore that the things that people were telling him were not actually the things that God wanted him to do? It's not like Paul is generally just dismissive of other people's advice, right? And in fact, in chapter 19, there's a situation where he wants to enter into a crowd, and the disciples urge him not to do it. He doesn't do it. Next week, we're going to see the disciples telling him to undergo a ritual that he hadn't planned on going through. And he does it, right? So he's very open to the input of others. But the obvious difference in the two cases is that here, the Holy Spirit has already told him what to do. Go to Jerusalem. And so he must obey God, the Spirit, rather than people, what they're telling him to do. Now again, you're going to ask, well, how did he know the Spirit was telling him? Acts doesn't tell us that, actually. It doesn't get into the details of the how-to. It just tells us he did, right? The Spirit had made it clear to Paul that he was going to suffer, Same thing that everybody else knew, but also something the rest didn't know, that he was still supposed to go. And so that is what he followed, the clear revelation of the Lord. Which means, if you're sitting there trying to analyze your feelings to figure out which one of them is the Holy Spirit, don't waste your time on that. If the Holy Spirit is actually constraining you to go somewhere, he will make that abundantly clear to you. And then you go, right? So what can we do with that if we're not getting that sense, right? Well, we start with the clear revelation that we do have, right? And a clear revelation that all of us do have is the entire Bible. All of these words in this book are breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And that's no small thing, right? Don't roll your eyes at that and say, well, I wish God would say something else to me. There's a lot of words in this book, right, that reveal to us, every one of them, the will of the Lord. And so we start there, and we pray, and we ask God by his Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us understand what these words say, to help us treasure and love them so that our heart's desire is to do the will of the Lord and not our own will. We ask him to help us understand our situation and how his word applies to our situation. And sometimes in the midst of that, God will reveal something supernatural about our situation, like he did in the case of Agabus, through the gift of prophecy, right? Actual a vision of the future and what it holds. But whether he does that or not, we go off of what we do have, what he has clearly revealed, and we start to make inferences, and we start to talk about it, and we pray with one another. We ask, what is the correct conclusion, right? What's the therefore? And in this case, some of these disciples got that wrong, right? They thought the therefore was don't go to Jerusalem. And sometimes the Holy Spirit may actually reveal to you what the exact application is of that passage of Scripture. In this case for Paul, the Holy Spirit told him the application. Danger in Jerusalem, therefore go, because I am still sending you. But a lot of times, honestly, the Holy Spirit may just not do that, because there may actually be multiple options that, if they are genuine applications of Scripture, are well within the will of the Lord. So, like, I just know from conversations with many of you that the Holy Spirit has not constrained you to live in a certain place, to marry a certain person, to take a certain job. And that's fine. That's okay. Get to work doing the will of the Lord that you do know, right? Get to know the words of this book. If you want to become an expert in knowing the will of the Lord, become an expert in knowing your Bible. Because every word of it, we know, are the words of the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, as you dig into it, you're going to realize the Holy Spirit isn't always just telling people which city to live in, right? But you will also find Jesus saying something like this. This is from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the particular location of Paul's calling is unique, but the calling itself is not unique. This much you can know about the will of the Lord, because Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever saves his life loses it. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, meaning you aren't willing to face danger and even the possibility of death in order to profess the name of Christ publicly. He says, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. The attitude of Paul, the willingness to be imprisoned and afflicted, and even, yes, to be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, is an attitude that Jesus says anyone who wants to be his disciple must have. You cannot follow Jesus conditionally. You can't say, I'll follow Jesus as long as I don't have to give up, as long as it doesn't cost me. The will of the Lord is, according to Jesus, that whoever comes after him would be ready to lose everything in his name. to lose anything that gets in the way of obedience to his commands. I remember there's another rapper, you know, I mentioned Notorious B.I.G. earlier. There's another rapper who's a Christian named Thistle, and he talks about how when he signed up to follow Jesus, he puts one of his songs is by this title, he signed up to die. That's okay. He's talking about death don't, it has no hold on me, right? Because that's what I signed up for, actually. Pastor Doug Logan, I was a longtime pastor in Philadelphia. He's not here anymore. He told a story. I was in a group. He told this group a story of a time when he was in North Philly, and a Muslim guy held a gun to his head and said, "Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's God?" And Pastor Doug said, "Yes." And praise God, he lived to tell that story. The guy didn't end up shooting him. But when I heard that story, I did what probably a number of you are. I thought to myself, would I do that? Would I have that kind of courage? And honestly, it's not the most productive question for you to spend a lot of your time thinking about, because the fact is there probably isn't a gun to your head right now, and so you can't make that decision right now. But here's what you can do right now. You can ask, am I willing to follow Jesus today, knowing that those kinds of dangers could be there in my future as part of following him? Knowing that some kinds of dangers will be there in your future as part of following him, because nobody gets to follow him and not deny themselves. Are you ready for the slight discomfort that may come trying to share the good news of Jesus with somebody who doesn't yet believe it? Are you ready to be called a social justice warrior for advocating for racial justice in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you ready to be called a bigot for saying the same things about gender and sexuality that Jesus and his followers have said for thousands of years? Are you ready to lose job opportunities, friendships, respect over these sorts of things? Knowing that those kinds of potential dangers lie in the future of following Jesus, do you choose to follow him today? The Apostle Paul said yes, because he was controlled ultimately by the will of the Lord. His desire was not to hold his life precious, but to see the will of the Lord done through him. And so he's saying, if it's the will of the Lord that I die in Jerusalem, I'm ready for that. That's what he's controlled by. Jesus says, no less is required of you and me. The prayer of our hearts, not just of our mouths, is to be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, does that sound crazy to you? It would be crazy if you were following anyone other than Jesus. There is no one else worth being ready to die for than him. But if you follow Jesus, if you're ready to die for him, you're ready to die for the one who already died for you, the one who walked this path before you. Before Paul was ever constrained to go to Jerusalem, Jesus' task was to go to Jerusalem. And he went not only ready to possibly die, but knowing with certainty that death awaited him there. In fact, he told his disciples this multiple times, and sometimes they told him, no, don't go, right? Just like these other well-intentioned Christians in this passage. And he was controlled instead by the will of the Lord. When he was approaching his death on the cross and preparing to face the wrath of God, and the fear of that sunk into him, he prayed even to his Father that this part of the mission could be removed from him if it were possible. And then he ended his prayer with the words, yet not as I will, but as you will. And though Paul got to end up going to Jerusalem, where our passage ends, with a team around him and with people to greet him, Jesus went to the cross all by himself, because it was actually the will of the Lord. Isaiah tells us, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to pour out his wrath on the perfect Son of God as he bears our sins, so that through faith in him, we who are so slow to deny ourselves, who hold our lives so precious, who are so afraid to follow him into danger, could be forgiven and could be emboldened by him to keep following him for a lifetime into whatever dangers lie ahead. Because Jesus' story didn't end in death. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he says that he goes to prepare a place for all of his people. Just as Paul received a warm welcome in Jerusalem, there is a real home, a warm welcome for all who place their faith in Christ in his heavenly home. That's actually coming for all who follow Jesus. And that's why it's not crazy to follow him into danger. There is a reward. He is with you. And just as surely as he has been risen from the dead, so also will his people be raised with him when he returns. Following that Jesus is not crazy, even if it costs you your life. What's actually crazy is living in a world where you know you're going to die anyway and just pretending you're not. What's really crazy is living in a world where you're going to die anyway and living for nothing bigger than yourself. What if you could look at all the thousands of ways that you could possibly die and say, I'm ready for those. Whenever the Lord chooses to bring them, may his will be done. Look to Jesus, and he will make you ready. Look to Jesus with your fellow Christians, and he will embolden you to follow him even into danger. Amen.